Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse number 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God is able, so we can. That is our theme for the next several weeks. We are exploring how God's power and ability enables us to accomplish things. I want us to examine how our lives would be different if we truly believe that God is able. I want us to reflect on how our church could be different if we truly believe that the Spirit of God is living inside of us. I want us to think about what we could do if we really accepted that we are filled with the fullness of God. I want us to consider what a difference we could make in this world if we were unabashed in our requests to God for big things, big outcomes, and big results. And we want to take our cue from this bold and passionate prayer that Paul prayed a long time ago in his letter to the Ephesians. In the text of this prayer, Paul asserts a great truth that blows our minds, but should also provoke our imagination, our creativity, and our intentions to implement God's mission in our current context. Right now, I want to invite you all to just stand where you are and pray this doxology with me from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Why don't you stand up with me? Each week, we will begin our time by reading and praying this together. Let's pray. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And the whole church say it together, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. We began last week by identifying a plight in the Christian church that has been bombarded with the cries of naysayers and doubters. The many who are quick to say what we can't do rather than focusing on what we can do. Now, if we believe in a God who is able, we should believe that through his ability, we can do many things. That is the sentiment of that doxology in Ephesians. To him who is able to do abundantly more according to the power that is at work in us. The powerful Holy Spirit is with us and in us and working through us to accomplish God's big dreams and big agenda. Now, I will continue to remind us that the church that is now a global institution began with the preaching of some poor and unlearned citizens of a small region in the Middle East. The initial group were comprised of fishermen and rebels and tax collectors, and they, through the power of the Holy Spirit, they sparked a movement that took hold and set ablaze the entire world. Now, how many in the first century really believed that the message regarding a Jewish carpenter would have global consequences? We will look more closely to the events that set this movement off later in this series. Before today, I want us to consider this, that God is able, so we can do big things. God is able, so we can do big things. Now let's go back thousands and thousands of years to the ancient world. We often consider the stories of ancient Israel because they are stories that inform our current story. Israel found themselves enslaved in Egypt, as the story goes, and they cried out to God, and God liberated them. That means he freed them, rescued them, and delivered them out of the hands of the Pharaoh, who was the king, the powerful king of Egypt. And the book of Exodus retells this story in grand detail. Now, part of Israel's deliverance was the reinforcement of a promise that God gave to the Israelites, their forefather Abraham. God gave them a promise that they would have their own land. A land that was promised again to their forefather Abraham, the father of the faithful, we sometimes call him. When God called Abraham, he told Abraham that if Abraham would follow him and be faithful and believe in him, that God would give and bless Abraham his own land, his descendants, their land of their own. And we call that land the Promised Land. This is what the Lord said to the Israelites. This is in the Exodus story, chapter 3, verse 8. I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, and Hivites, and the Jebusites. And after the deliverance out of Egypt, the story told is the story of Israel's trek to the Promised Land, a wilderness trek with its own collection of drama, its own ups and downs and turns, twists and turns. But at the end of the trek, Israel finds himself on the edge of the Promised Land. And there is one problem, though, as they get to the Promised Land. They look over and they see and understand that there are people who already live there. God already told them that I'm going to give you the land that is already inhabited by those groups that I mentioned above. Now, I want to draw your attention to the book of Numbers. In Numbers, we pick up the story of the wandering Israelites. They are on the border of Canaan. That's the Promised Land. And they are on the brink of taking possession of the land that God gave them, the land flowing with milk and honey. God has led them to this point, and he is preparing to lead them farther into the land. Now let's read a little bit about the episode at the border as they reached the Promised Land. This is Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, starting at verse number 1, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each of their ancestral tribes, you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them.' So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them leading men among the Israelites." And you can go ahead and read the rest of that and get some of those names that are hard to pronounce. You might want to name some of your kids these names. "And so Moses did as the Lord instructed. He sent spies into the Promised Land, Canaan. And their job was to see what they could see and to bring back a report. Go case the joint, I don't know. This will enable Israel to plan on how they will possess the land. Now, if you drop down to Numbers chapter 13 and verse number 27, we get the report from the spies. They came to Moses and Aaron and the rest of Israel. They brought back this report. Verse number 27, it says, "And they told him, 'We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit.'" They brought back some crops and said, "Look at what we found in this land." The report confirmed all that God had said about the land. It was flowing with milk, a way of saying that it was full of livestock. There was plentiful amounts of livestock, cattle and sheep and goats. It was flowing with honey. That's a way of saying that vegetation there was plush and rich. They had crops and crops and crops, meat and potatoes. This place is the bomb, y'all. But, there's always a but. Yet, however, this is how they continued. Verse number 28 of chapter 13. Yet the people who live in the land are strong, and the towns are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The place is what God said it was, flowing with milk and honey. But there are people that won't allow us to live there. They're giants. The descendants of Anak were these like really large people, giants. They are the descendants of so many nations. So the spies say, in spite of how plush it is with vegetation and how fat it is with livestock, we can't live there. In the midst of the report of what they couldn't do, see, always there are people who saying what we can't do, there is a voice that rang out, a man by the name of Caleb, who stood up amongst the spies. He was one of the spies. And he said, Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. You say we can't. Caleb says we can. Caleb, one of the spies, saw the same things the other spies saw. He saw the milk and honey. He saw the giants. He saw the skilled inhabitants who probably knew how to fight in battle much better than the Israelites. He saw the challenges, yet he was resolute in reporting to Moses and the rest of Israel, we can take this city. But the other spies continued to report their doubt and refute Caleb. Chapter 13, verse number 31, then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. So they brought to the Israelites an unfavorable report of the land and they had spied out, saying, the land that we have gone through as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great size. There we saw the Nephilim, the Anakites come from the Nephilim. These are giants. And to ourselves, we seem like grasshoppers. And so we seem to them. If ever there was an episode of can versus can't, this would be it. An ancient narrative preserved in our Bibles that gives us a window to view our own struggles with the work and tasks we have been called to do. There are these moments in our lives where we look at our surroundings and we look at our budgets and we look at our attendance and we look at our deficiencies and our past failures and we wave the white flag of surrender and we say we can't do it. The report of the 10 spies influenced the rest of the congregation of Israel. The congregation, this is Numbers chapter 14, verse 1 through 4. The congregation, they got up, they complained against Moses and Aaron. They said to them, would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is it that the Lord bringing us into the land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become booty, plunder. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? So they said to one another, let's choose a leader, a captain, and let's go back to Egypt. It's a strange question that they ask. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? The Lord? You mean the Lord who heard your cry in Egypt and raised up Moses to lead you out? You mean the Lord who sent 10 plagues that impacted Egyptians and had little to no effect on you, Israel? You mean the Lord who parted the Red Sea and allowed you, Israel, to walk on dry land, and after you passed, the waters reformed, drowning your enemies and pursuers? That Lord? You mean the Lord who fed you with bread and meat from heaven in the desert? That Lord? You mean the Lord who made water to come from a rock to quench your dying thirst? After considering all that God had done, all of that God history, the best the spies could come up with is, we're like grasshoppers. And this is the genesis of what is called the grasshopper myth. It's a situation where we determine what we can't do based on the size and skill and ability of others. We are constantly comparing ourselves to others. Well, look at us. I mean, we're a small church. I mean, what can we do? There's a much larger church across the street from us, and we can't do that. We're like grasshoppers. Then we begin to just enumerate a list of what we can't do because we have embodied the grasshopper myth. It's just like us to reflect on God's deliverance throughout our lifetime. And in that one moment where the challenge seems insurmountable, we exclaim, I know he did it before, over and over and again and again. And there's this story, and there's this story of God's deliverance, and there's this story of what God can do. But right now, I don't think God can get us through this one. I know he did it before, but this time it's just too big. Church, it's in those moments. It might be the moment where we're not really saying the task is too big. It might be the moment where we're saying our God is too small. This is the intersection where we consider God's ability and what we can do. What we can do is not measured of what we did or didn't do in the past. It is not measured by how strong we are or what skill set we possess. What we can do is fully informed by God being able. And had Israel taken a moment to just consider God's ability, they would have been able to agree with Caleb and Joshua. Listen to Joshua and Caleb, these two of the 12 spies that spoke against that negative report. Verse number 6 of chapter 14, and Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of Israel, the land that we went through as spies is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land. Get this, what they say about those giants, for they are no more than bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Joshua and Caleb were the two dissenting voices that were confident that God was able and that they could take the land. The Lord is with us. And just like Paul said in Romans, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Church, it is now 2021. As Jesus follows, we have a giant record of God victories, God incidents, evidence of God's ability, and a collection of narratives where the people of God overcame the odds and they overcame the situation and they overcame the difficulty to accomplish God's big plans. But still, we suffer from the grasshopper myth, compelling us to declare what we can't do. And so we keep coming back to this core belief that God, who by the power at work within us, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. Church, that's us forever and ever. Amen. God, through the power at work within Israel, Israel was able to defeat the inhabitants of Canaan and take possession of the land. God, through the power at work within Israel, was able to defeat the Midianites with an army of only 300 Israelites. God, through the power at work within David, was able to defeat Goliath. God, through the power at work within the apostles, was able to bring over 3,000 people in one day, 3,000 people to Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost. God, through the power at work within Philip and Stephen and Peter and Paul, was able to bring a host of others into the church, a diverse group of people that would set forth a global revolution. It transformed the world through grace and truth. We may look like grasshoppers, but God is prepared to do big things with us when we believe, when we commit, and when we declare with certainty that God is for us, therefore nothing can be against us. I feel like preaching this morning, church. Because God is able, we can do big things. We were made in the image of God. We were made in the image of God. If I recall, God created the universe. We were made to create with Him. Thus, we were created to do big things. He chose little Israel to be a representative on earth to all the nations on the earth. He chose a little group of unlearned Galileans to be messengers to the entire earth. He has chosen and uses us, a small church, to do big things beyond our imagination, to have global impact. You know, church, I sometimes wonder if people outside of the church believe more their ability to do big things than we do, people in the church. I grew up in the 80s. I'm an 80s kid. And there were things in the 80s that were technological advances that just changed our world. How many people remember growing up in a house when you only had one phone? You only had one phone. Now, some of y'all young folks are looking on the screen like, what is that? Young folks, this is education. I'm going to have to educate you for a little bit. This was a phone. And this was the only phone we had in the house. We had one phone, and it was a rotary phone. There were no buttons to push. It was, you had to swing the dial and go back. And then, you know, there was no, you know, touchpad, and there was no texting. This is how you made a phone call, and you made the phone call in your house. You didn't make the phone call in the yard. You didn't make a phone call in your car or while you were walking. This is where I grew up. Now, how many of y'all remember floor model color TVs? Huh? Yeah. Remember the good old RCA floor model? You know, you had like five channels. You know, you had NBC, ABC, CBS, and another channel, and you maybe get a Canadian. I grew up in Buffalo, so we were able to get a couple Canadian channels, but that was all the channels that we got. But as far as luxury, that was it. Floor model TV, church. How many of y'all remember? How many of y'all, what's the next one here? How many of y'all remember? Oh, yeah. How many of y'all remember a VCR? Now, this was like one of the first VCRs ever created, where you had to, you know, lift it up and put a video cassette in. I'm sorry, young folks, you're like, what is he talking about? What are video cassettes? What are these things that you could play videos on and movies on, and you put it in that upper chamber, and you press it down hard, and sometimes you had to press it down doubly hard to make sure it stayed in, and you could press play. How many of y'all remember boom boxes, right? Remember boom boxes? This is how we used to listen to music. You know, when we wanted to listen to music, we didn't have like this thing to tap and listen to our music. We would have to get a cassette tape and put it in the compartment there, and we would listen to our favorite radio stations and wait for them to play our favorite songs, and then we would record the songs on the tape, and then we would would walk down the street with a boombox like that, right? And, you know, walk and playing our music. That's what we did. How many of y'all remember Polaroid instant cameras? Now, I know these came to be like in the late 70s, but in the 80s, this was our camera, and this was the only way that you could take a picture and have an instant picture right away and look at it and see how it was. And that's why, like, the original selfies usually was a picture that had at half our face cut off because we couldn't see it, like, doing a selfie. How many of y'all remember a VHS camcorder? If you were fortunate enough and had enough money, because these were really, really expensive, you could take a video cassette and put it in the compartment there, and then you could record and do your thing. How many of y'all remember the Commodore 64? This was the first computer I ever had. It was huge. I don't even know what I used to do. I remember having the joystick so I could play some games. And if you look to the left there, there's the floppy disk drive. It had some games on it. Now, in the 80s, if someone said, I wish someone could take all of these items and create something that you could put in your pocket, we would have looked at that person with the craziest look that you would ever imagine. Are you out of your mind? How are we going to put something together? If you put all those items on a scale, it probably weighs 400 pounds. How in the world could anybody, put all of those things into a device that you could fit in your pocket? I am holding in my hand something that I can put in my pocket. A television, a phone, or a video recorder, a camera, a computer, a boombox that I can play most songs in that boombox could ever, because with a boombox, you kept playing the same song over and over again. All in one device. Steve Jobs, and I don't know what Steve Jobs' faith was. I don't know if he believed in God. I don't know if he went to church. But Steve Jobs believed that he could change the world. And he has. Because everyone in here, just about everyone in here, has one of these things. iPhone, Samsung, Android, everyone has one of these things. And he believed that he could do big things. If we really believed that God is able to do abundantly more than all we ever ask or imagine, what would that do for our witness as the body of Christ? God created us, then we should believe that we can do big things. It may not be creating a device that has the ability to hold our attention for the majority of the day, like an iPhone, but it may mean that since we have a power that is within us, the Holy Spirit, it may mean with the power of the Holy Spirit, we might be able to create spaces for life-changing encounters. With the power of the Holy Spirit, it may be that we could sprinkle the world with little bits of kindness that will produce big impact. It may be with the power of the Holy Spirit that we understand that since we have more than we need, we can build bigger tables and not higher fences. It may mean with the power of the Holy Spirit that we share the message of grace and truth, and with the last and the lost and the least and the left out and the lonely, they receive this message. It may mean that with the power of the Holy Spirit, we live intentionally being mindful that our words and actions will have impact on the young and the immature. It may mean that with the power of the Holy Spirit, we create events and ministries and classes and moments and interactions that build fellowship and community and collaboration and connections to God, connections to people, and connections to purpose. And when a doubter or naysayer or even our own reservations start to speak loudly, we say in perfect harmony, because God is able, we can do big things. And we will do big things because God is able. Great big things to be done in this city. I still believe that there are great big things yet to be done in this city. And we will do these great big things because God is able. And we will accomplish great big feats and tasks, not because we in and of ourselves are able, but because God is able. And we may look like grasshoppers when you think about the influence of the world on everything else. When we think about the movement of the world and issues and movements all over this place, we may seem like grasshoppers. But I believe in a God that created the universe. I believe in a God that created everything we see. I believe in a God that led Israel against big giant challenges before, and they overcame those giants and those challenges. And we have challenges and we have giants, but because God is able, we can do big things. Amen, church? It's about who we want to believe in. Will we believe in a God that we've, you know, I was in a bookstore and I saw this book. I should have bought the book, but the title of the book was, "And in the Image of Man, We Created God." Which is to say that one of the reasons we don't believe in a big God is because we've created God. And that God that we created, I might offer, is just way too small. I don't worship a small God. I worship a great big God who is able to do abundantly more than all we could ever ask or imagine. So church, what would happen if we really believe that God could do big things? Because there are great things yet to be done in this city. And we believe that God is the God of this city. As we sing this song of invitation, song of encouragement, if you need to be joined in prayer on an issue, on a topic, on something that's bugging you, that's aching you, we believe in a big God who is able to overcome your big issue, your big problem, your big challenge. You got some giants in your life. You need some giants in your life that you need slayed, like David slayed that giant Goliath. I'm gonna bet that you can't do that on your own. But you can do it with God, because God is able. Amen. So if you want us to join you in prayer, we will do that with you. If right now you want to commit your faith in God, commit your allegiance to this great big God, you want to confess faith in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you want to be baptized into Jesus Christ, we can take care of that. Because God is a big God, but he's not so big that he will ignore little old you. He will meet you. He will save you. And he will transform you. As we sing, God is the God of this city. And you need us to be in a ministry with you. Come. If you're here, you're at home, you feel compelled. Let's stand up and let's sing this song, God of the City.